Our gracious God, we pray that as we give our mind now to your word, you would give your help to us to understand it, appreciate it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This is my 20th Christmas at St. Thomas's. I love the celebration of Christmas. I love the people who come to St. Thomas's. And I am desperately sad whenever people leave the building having completely missed the message. It always saddens me and grieves me to realise that some people can come and the message is like it's in a foreign language. Just doesn't connect. And I understand this because I sat in church myself as a child and then a teenager. And I remember hymns and colours and glass windows and pillars and nothing else really connected. Last Sunday night, somebody preached here as clearly as possible. And I was speaking to somebody at the end of the service. I said, did that make sense? It was lovely. It was lovely. I knew straight away that nothing had really connected. So can I say to you as humbly and as kindly as I can, if English is your language, I want to say two things this morning, two simple things that both come out of John chapter 3, verse 17, and the two things are two vital pieces of information. One, Christmas is probably more comforting than you've realised, and second, Christmas is probably more challenging than you have realised. First, Christmas is probably more comforting. Most famous verse in the Bible, I think everybody knows this, John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Next verse, John 3:17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, that was not his job when he came, but to save the world through him. Now, two reasons why that's comforting. First, it means that you've got something to get your teeth into if you want to make a decision about God. How do you make a decision about God? It's very difficult, isn't it? And yet this verse says that there is a way to try to work God out. You don't have to wait for a sign across the sky. You don't have to wait for some Damascus Road experience. You don't have to solve the universe by becoming a genius. You don't have to go and read books on every religion until you know all the details. Just start with Jesus. Because this verse says that Jesus is the Son of God and that he was in the world. So you can read the eyewitnesses, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, and you can read the non-Christian eyewitnesses who write about him as well. And make your decision about Jesus Christ. Do your research. Do some research for an hour or two or three. And if Jesus measures up, you've found God. And if Jesus doesn't measure up, you can move on. Albert Einstein said about living in the universe, we are like a child in a huge library. We know someone must have written the books. We suspect a mysterious order in the books. Our attitude must be with God's universe, a humble one. When someone asked Einstein, who is a Jew, if he believed that Jesus ever really existed, Einstein said this, unquestionably, no one can read the Gospels without feeling the actual presence of Jesus. No myth is filled with such life. So Jesus, if I might say this reverently, will give you a grip on God. Start with him. Work him out. You won't then have to pretend that you were lost in the universe. Second reason why this is very comforting is you don't have to be disappointed ever again with Christmas. You don't have to be disappointed ever again with Christianity because Jesus does exactly what he said he's come to do. He has not come to do small projects that people say he'll do. He's not come to turn the world into a peaceful place. He never said he would. He's not come to turn the world into a perfect place. He never said he would. He's not come to give Christians goofy grins on their faces. He's not come to teach rules which Christians then forget and non-Christians get along with pretty fine without them. He's come into the world to do one main thing, which is to get those who trust themselves to him into the next world. He's come into your world to get you into his world. And I say this to you because it absolutely mystifies me every year when the radio and the newspaper ask the leaders of the churches if they would explain Christianity, and especially Christmas. And I don't want to be unfair to everybody, but it just baffles me that you get a range of answers that don't seem to have anything to do with Christianity or Christmas. And then you open up your Bible and then it says, as plain as plain, Jesus came into the world in order to get you into his world. He's come into the world in order to make you fit for God and fit for heaven. That's why he came. Whenever you pass those signs in the street, fit for life, and you remind yourself that there is a gym which is asking of you to sign up and put in a lot of sweat, just remember that Jesus came in to make you fit for eternal life. And he's done it with blood. He doesn't ask your sweat. He's given his blood so that you might be fit for eternal life. So he's not come to instantly fix everything. He's not come to remove your toothache. He's not come to make you successful in your business. He's not come necessarily to solve your finances or to make you sexy to the opposite sex. He's not come to solve your family difficulties. He may do that. He can do that. But he hasn't promised that he will instantly do that. And it is sad that the perception of many people who say, look, if Jesus is real, then everything should be wonderful now, but it's not wonderful now, so I'm not going to believe in Jesus, is a complete misreading of Jesus. There's nothing in the Bible that says that he'll make everything wonderful now. He's come to get you ready for the next world. He's able to do that immediately. He's able to make you immediately right with God, immediately fit for God, immediately fit for heaven, the moment you put your trust in him. And that, my friends, is a towering contribution. That is a vast, astonishing, unspeakably great contribution that he would make to you and to me. He's come to heal the breach between God and you. He's come to restore you to God, to reconcile you to God. He's come to enable God to be forgiving towards you with reason. He's come to enable you to be at peace with God with reason. He's come, as it says in our text, to save. So, if you take him seriously and you put your trust in him and you ask him to save you, you will find yourself immediately at peace with God. You will be heading for the next world, you'll be heading home, and if that is not a great thing to rejoice about in this world, I am a Martian. Think of the value of what Jesus does if he does what he says he'll do. He links you to God. Could there be a higher contribution to your life? He enters and changes your heart. Could there be a deeper change or contribution to make to you? He brings you into the family of God. Could there be a wider contribution? He makes you secure for heaven. Could there be a longer contribution? Compare that with the dimensions of the way most Australians talk about Christmas, and it's over in seconds, and it's as fast as a piece of wrapping paper, and it's all over like a piece of turkey, and it's gone. But Jesus does something of vast, vast contribution. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And now, my friends, we come to the reason why most people sleep in a Christmas sermon. And the reason is this: we don't feel any connection with all this. Why would we need to be saved? Why would anybody ever condemn us? We're so sweet and cute and lovable. But look at the verses that have been printed for you on that sheet, and you'll see in verse 18, whoever believes in Jesus is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already. Verse 19, light has come into the world. Men love darkness instead of light. This is the verdict. So if I could put this very simply, the world already, according to God, stands condemned by God. The world is already on death row. Just watch the funeral notices. The world is on death row. The world is one by one moving towards the execution. Everybody is moving towards the execution. Why? Because everybody has turned their back on the Son of God. But the Son of God has come in order that he would forgive us. And when we turn to him and when we trust him, that condemnation is lifted away. and we find ourselves right with God and ready for heaven. I don't know if you've noticed that people who know you and love you are sometimes able to buy you exceptionally appropriate gifts. I mean, it's a wonderful thing to be given some chocolates, but it's an easy gift, isn't it? The person who gives you a bowler hat has not really thought very hard about you, I suspect. But every now and again, someone comes along who knows you and loves you, and they give you a gift that is really very appropriate. Imagine you've lost someone this year, and somebody carefully, painstakingly puts together a magnificent album of photographs and memories. Imagine that you're cut off from somebody overseas and you'd love to see them, and somebody gives you an airfare. Imagine if you're deeply worn out and stressed and somebody buys you a holiday. The sort of sacrifices that people can make for you in order that you might have the most appropriate gift. It's very wonderful. Now, nobody has done this better than God. God, you see, knows exactly what we're like and exactly what we need, and He sent into the world His Son. And His Son has provided exactly the perfect gift, because He provides us with forgiveness for the past, a place in the family of God today, and a future to come. There's nothing more appropriate than that. And that's why if you're in church today and you've still got your back turned to Jesus Christ, know that the Bible says you stand condemned. The decision's been made. But Christ has come into the world to lift away the condemnation, and when you turn to Him, the condemnation will be lifted away. The execution will never take place, because, of course, the execution took place on Him. The reason that you're able to be saved is because Jesus came and suffered the penalty for you and gives the privileges that He deserves to you. He came into the world and took your condemnation in order that He would give to you a secure position in the family of God forever. That's what He achieved when He died. The battlefield where Jesus did His work of salvation was the cross. John 3:16, God so loved the world, He gave His Son to the world, to death, to judgment, to hell, in order that those who believe in Him will not perish but have eternal life. Friends, what could be more comforting than to know that God, the God of the universe, has your eternal interests at heart? That He looks for the day where 1,000 years from now you will be rejoicing in His presence with His people. What could be more comforting? God has not done the small stuff, you see. He hasn't come in to do the trinkets and the Christmas crackers. He's come in to do the really big stuff, to get you ready for the next world. And you can work out if someone understands Christianity and Christmas by how much they make of Christ and the cross. If they're not talking about Christ, they don't understand Christmas. If they don't understand Christ and the cross, they don't understand Christianity. God gave His Son to death so that we would live. That's the comforting thing. What could be more comforting? If He's going to look after your eternal interests, He'll be interested in your temporal interests. If He's going to bring you into His family, He'll be your Father forever. What could be more comforting? Much bigger than any of the small stuff. Second, Christmas is more challenging. Last week I was giving blood for a blood test, and my GP read me a story which I liked. And it's the story of a minister or a pastor who's visiting an old lady in his congregation, and he knocked on the door and there was no reply, and so he wrote on the back Revelation 3:20, which says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens, I'll come in and sup with him and he with me." During the week, his card came back in the mail with, on the back, Genesis 3:10, which says, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I hid myself because I was naked." That's cute. And for some of you, that's the only thing you'll remember from this sermon, which is an absolute tragedy. Why is Christmas more challenging than most people think? I'll tell you, because Christmas is the invitation stage of God's plan. And invitations are not particularly powerful. They can be dismissed. They look feeble. They sit like a little piece of paper on a desk. They can get put in a filing cabinet. They can be dropped in a bin. They can be burned. They can be destroyed. Invitations don't look very powerful. That's why Christianity looks so feeble. Today is not the day, you see, of cataclysmic execution that will come. Today is the day of invitation. There's going to come a day where God will allocate you to your place in eternity. And He'll do that not on the basis of whether you've been good or bad. We've all been bad. He'll do that on the basis of your response to his son or to the information that he's given you. But today is the day, you see, the day of invitation. And as I say, you can ignore an invitation. You can make no choice. You can forget your opportunity. You can live life your way. You can go on merrily as though God has said and done absolutely nothing. But when the invitation time is over, all the consequences of that invitation will suddenly become unbelievably significant. And the day where God closes the day of invitation and brings in the day of allocation, that will be the most significant day in your eternity. And I want to say this to you as lovingly as I can, friends. If you perish, whose fault is that? God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. So important, you see, to realize we live in the day of invitation. And it looks harmless and it looks dismissible. And Christianity also looks feeble and weak, doesn't it? Every now and again, occasionally, a famous Christian comes along. Some churches I know have congregations in the thousands, but mostly we're face to face not with the God of spellbinding and overpowering majesty. We're face to face with the simple message of faith in Christ. We're face to face with an invitation to be saved. And if the world, which is so busy ignoring Christ, would consider the invitation of Christ and consider the credentials of Christ, we might begin to have some clever movies about Christianity, because the world would realize how great the subject is. We'd begin to realize, or perhaps have some television shows appreciating Jesus Christ. Maybe a great novel would be written commending Christianity. Maybe more celebrities would be focusing on Christ and not themselves, because they would realize the weight and the significance of the issue. People who are not wanting to serve Christ, people who are not willing to face their need, will always look on Jesus as being dismissible. The baby looks harmless, the teaching of Jesus looks harmless, the crucifixion looks harmless, the church looks harmless, the gospel looks harmless. What is there to worry about? The answer is, when the day of invitation is over, everything will kick in. Everything will kick in. We can be sure that the plan of God is 1,000% fair, because we know that God is just, loving, patient, faithful, careful, sacrificial. We don't have to spend hours and days and weeks and months trying to work out how God's global plan will work. All we have to do is work out what he said to us, which is respond to Christ and respond to Christ. That's all we need to do. And then for those who belong to Jesus, you'll want to be helping other people to respond to Christ, because 1,000 years from now, it's the most important decision that they'll ever make. You see why Christianity is more challenging than you think? Not because the invitation is so impressive, although it's an extraordinary, beyond belief invitation. It's because the consequences are so extraordinary and so challenging. They're bigger than your finances. They're bigger than your health. They're bigger than climate change. They're bigger than your personal happiness or family relationships. Your eternal soul and the souls of your kids and your grandchildren and your family and your friends, that is the big issue. And Jesus didn't come into the world, you see, to tinker with the world. He came to save you and get you ready for the next world. I remember the story of a woman who left her husband and went interstate desperate, not knowing how to do any reconciliation. And her husband began to write to her and wrote to her again and again, and she responded with nothing. No reply, no reaction. After a few months, he flew interstate and found her and joined her and spoke to her. And he asked her to return with him, and she agreed to return. And he said to her on the way back, "What was it that made you change your mind? What did I say? What was the key sentence that made you change your mind?" And she said, it wasn't anything you said. All your letters I knew were true, but it was when you came for me. That's when I knew you wanted me. Christmas is a message and a proof that Jesus has come for you. His words are right, trustworthy. But the great proof is that he's come because he wants you. And when you put away your pride, and when you put away your fear, and when you stop refusing him, and when you stop playing no speakies with him, or dictating your terms to him, which will never work, and when you bow in your head and your heart to him, and you ask him to be your king and your saviour, you have grasped the invitation, which is the most challenging part of Christmas, and you have begun to enjoy his fellowship forever, which is the most comforting part of Christmas. Let's pray. Let's bow our heads. Our gracious God, we again bow to thank you today for taking the initiative and giving to us in your Son someone able to provide more than we grasp, more than we imagine. And we pray that you would give us the humility and the wisdom and the courage and the joy to respond and then to live for Christ and to serve him and to help others to know him and be ready to meet him. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.